Don't worry about anything, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a phenomenal promise. And it's a promise that has to be projected in our thinking in the order stated. The first thing is don't worry. The second thing is pray or supplicate, which means to make a request, supplication, generally being an urgent request. The third thing is to give thanks. And then the fourth thing is we can expect peace. Now, sometimes we proceed, try to shift the order, but it won't work. Sometimes we expect peace. If I had peace, I'd quit worrying. But that won't work. We have to first commit not to worry. We have to first confess our worry, confess our fear, confess our frustration. Worry is aggravation. It's defined in Webster's as the dog worrying the rat. Well, you've seen a dog or a cat chase a rat. They shake it a while, bite it, tease it, torment it, then they put it down, let it run so they can pounce on it again. And that's a very appropriate picture of worry. We entertain it. And one translation says, entertain no worries. We think about it, we ponder it, what if this and what if that and what if the other. The next thing you know, we've built a real case against ourselves. All worry does is build a case against the scriptures. It's a prosecuting attorney, not a defense attorney. One who is gathering evidence to make sure that you're condemned. The purpose of worry is to leave you in a state of dismay and disaster. And that's exactly what comes to pass. Now, 1 Peter 5, it says we can cast every worry on Him. Every worry. Doesn't matter what it is, we cast it on Him. Now, that's not like fishing where you put the line in the water and after a while you roll it back in, take it home with you. It's like worries in a big backpack, whatever you worry about, whatever you're concerned about. You bring to the altar, you lay your backpack there, but then before you get ready to go, you put that backpack back on and carry it home. Well, that's not casting it onto the Lord. If we're going to cast it onto the Lord, it's like throwing a rock in a pond. Unless you go swimming or diving, you won't ever see that rock again. And that's the way it is with worry. You're supposed to throw that worry. The Old Testament says roll it over on the Lord, indicating how heavy it is. You know, when you roll something, it's very heavy. You cast something that would be lighter weight. So I like the word roll. You know, if it's your worry, it's heavy. You know, if it's your ingrown toenail, this is a big deal. And it says, roll your worry, roll your care over on the Lord, indicating the weight of it. And it doesn't matter how heavy it is. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, my yoke is light. You know, if, and this happens, we're in a store and somehow I end up with the heavy bag. Wayne's got the light bag. And he'll say, here, give me that, and we'll trade. And I'll take the bag he's carrying, which is very light, and give him the heavier bag because he has the greater strength. Well, the Lord is the strength of your life. He has the greater strength. Let him carry the heavy bag. That's exactly what it is. You roll it over on him. You cast that rock in the bottom of the pond. You let him carry it. He said, if you'll take my yoke is easy. Well, in those days, training an oxen under a yoke, they would put the small oxen with the large oxen, the one that's mature, that's been under the yoke. They have a double yoke. The little oxen actually is hardly even pressing. The yoke is hardly even pressing on him because of his size, not quite as tall, as large as the big oxen, never been under the yoke before. He's not actually doing anything. His first job is just to learn to walk with the equipment overhead next to the big oxen. And that's all he's doing, is walking. And that's the picture that Jesus gives. If we walk with Him, He'll carry the load. Now, the interesting thing about Him carrying the load is He can solve it. That's worth everything. He can solve it. You know why you're worried about it? You can't solve it. Especially if other people are involved. You notice how difficult it is to get somebody to see eye to eye with you, even if you live with them. Now look at 1 Peter 5. It says, don't worry about anything. That's the first thing we know from the scriptures. Worry is a sin. We cannot worry. Jesus can solve our problem if we give it to Him. Verse 7, chapter 5 says, casting all your care. How much of it? The word carry is the word we'd use for worry or anxiety. The Webster's Dictionary also says stewing. Well, when you stew over something, you keep it bubbling in your mind all the time. Just like putting stew or soup on the stove under the heat, especially under the gas range, it constantly bubbles, and you can turn that gas fire up and get more bubbles, and we do that. The more we think about it, the more we ponder it, the higher we put the heat of the devil on it, the more it expands and grows until it becomes a dominant force. Now, statistically, most things people worry about never come to pass. Isn't that interesting? You know, that would help us just to side in with medical science and people who compile statistics to know this probably, according to medical science and statistical experts, isn't going to come to pass anyway. Is that a help? And medical science, very few of them, are casting their cares over on the Lord. Have you noticed that? And you can do that. You can cast your worry, throw that rock in the bottom of the pond. Now, you know what happens? You throw a rock in a pond, the force of the water will eventually smooth out that rock. It won't look the same if you were to unearth it weeks or years later. The force of the water will cause all the rough edges to be smoothed. It'll be smooth, it'll be round, it'll be solid. And it becomes, because of the force of the water, the kind of rock that David put in that sling and killed the giant with. But it won't, as long as I'm carrying it around and the rough edges of my worry will cause me to be cut. I know if you do much yard work, well, I just went and bought me some gloves because I don't like dirt under my fingernails. But if you do much yard work, you come in, cut all the way up. My mother-in-law one year, they're farm people, and she called and wanted to know, would I come down and help her pick the blackberries? Well, I wasn't raised on a farm, so I had no idea. No idea at all blackberries had thorns. She comes out with her hat, her gloves, and her long-sleeved shirt over the top of her gloves. I had on shorts and kind of a tank top thing and my tennis shoes. And I thought, oh. Well, I thought she was trying to avoid the sun. She's very fair complected. And I thought maybe that's wisdom for her, but I don't mind getting a little sun. But when I began to pick the blackberries, I realized this is not sun, it's not the enemy here. It's the thorns. And I was not equipped. Well, just like those thorns, when you come in, I looked like a war victim. Wayne said, what have you been doing? I said, helping your mother. Because I was cut and had to get out the equipment, you know, to get the thorns out of your skin, out of your hand, even out of your feet, out of your ankles and up your leg where I didn't have on long pants, you know. And she had on long pants and knee rubber boots up to the knee. I just saw her coming and I thought, well, my goodness. But after I saw her leaving, I thought, oh, if I'd only known. I was not equipped. Well, that's what worry does. It begins to rip into your heart, begins to affect your thinking, begins to do damage to every part of your spirit, soul, and body. But if you cast that same worry, that same jagged-edged rock into the pond, then the force of the water smooths it out. And then when God puts it back in your hands, so he's the caretaker, the one who can solve, will solve, has committed to solve. He committed to solve it. It's not that he's going to look it over and see if he can help you. They do that at banks and medical clinics. They look things over and see if perhaps they can help you. But God can help you. He's committed to help you. He said, if you'll cast this on me, I'll be the caretaker. And that means so much more than I'm concerned. It isn't God's concern that causes my heart to skip a beat. My mother's concerned. My father's concerned. My children are concerned about me, especially when I travel. I'm not interested in concern. I'm interested in a concern that turns to action, that brings solution. And it says he'll care. He'll be the caretaker, not the concerned one, but the caretaker who, like a caretaker in a cemetery, or if you have a yard man that mows the grass and edges the driveway and pulls the weed in the flower bed, they don't just go through and say, oh, we got weeds over here. That's too bad. It's going to choke those flowers. Too bad. You wouldn't pay them just for their expertise and their knowledge just to give you a written report. to say, you know, your oak is killing the grass. It needs to be trimmed so you have more light in the yard, and the azaleas do have worms. You don't want a written report. It isn't concern you're interested in, it's action. Now God said if you'd cast it upon Him, see, He can smooth out all the rough edges. He can present it back to you. When He presents it back to you, you can put it in a sling, kill a giant with it. That's the truth. Now it says, the Amplified's wonderful. Casting all your care, it says the whole of your care, all your worries, all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you watchfully and affectionately. Well, if you're caring for a child watchfully, that means you're prepared to rescue, to deliver, to set free. You're not simply saying, oh, they're in the road. Too bad. Now it says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. Why do they go to and fro? He says He's looking to show Himself strong. Looking to show Himself strong. Looking to show Himself. See, He's anxious to do something. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver. He wants to set free. Now either He's carrying my load or I'm carrying it. Now the interesting thing about this, look at verse 6. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I don't know, sometimes we take a verse out, we just use one verse, we don't see it in its entirety, but to cast your care upon the Lord is what the humble man does. Now humility is not when I lower myself, get that out of your mind. Humility is when I raise something or someone higher than myself. And when I raise God and His Word and His promises higher than myself, I'm automatically lower. But I should be lower than the Word and the Spirit, than the kingdom of heaven. And it says the humble man will humble himself what? Under. Humble himself what? Under. What is under mean? If you're under the bed, who's on top? The bed's on top. If you're under the barrel's on top. Listen, you're in good position here. I mean, we are ship shape. All we have to do is put myself underneath the hand of God. Humble yourself under. It says Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient. A humble man's always an obedient man. A humble man's always a submissive man. And in this context, they're talking about submitting yourselves one to another, be subject one to another, yielding one to another. It says if you will humbly yield or submit yourself to the hand of God, put yourself underneath. It's not that I see. The songwriter even said, for such a worm as I. But I'm not a worm. I may have been before I knew Christ, but now I'm a son of God, a child of God. And humility is not when I lower myself to worm status. Humility is when I see my position, my inability, and I find someone with greater ability and I put myself under their watch care. And it says He cares watchfully. That means He's prepared to deliver and set free. He's prepared to do something for you. But He cannot if you'll not cast it over on the Lord. Now you do that first of all with the words of your mouth. You say, God, You said not to worry, and I'm not going to worry. And then if it's specific, be specific. I refuse to worry about my job or my children or my finances or the bank loan or the report card. I've seen more report cards cause people to worry and fret. You know, and one F is not going to destroy your life. Mothers approach that like life. Life is over. It's over. No, it says find somebody with greater ability. The Lord's the strength of your life. You know, we ought to believe what we sing. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above in wisdom, power, and love. Put yourself under the awesome God. Humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God. It's not that I'm any lower. It's that I have authority over my head. And humility is not when I crawl through life. Because the word humble means to be lower, people automatically think it means that to make yourself lower. Well, in the sense that I made God higher, I am lower. But in the sense that I should crawl on my belly, woe is me, that's wrong. Now the humble man always, see these verses are tied together. The humble man always comes underneath the might and power of God, casting every care upon God so that he can solve it. Now turn to the 37th Psalm. Now here's the outcome. It's going to be peace. You know, and children have no problem with this. If they come to you whining and crying about something, it's usually the kid next door hit them with a rock or whatever. He doesn't like me anymore. Tommy's having a party and I'm not invited. And once mom or dad says, I'll talk to him, I'll solve this for you, the children are, they're not worried, they're not fretful, they're not concerned. They put it in daddy's hand. They know how to put something in the hand of mom or dad and leave it there. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, if you have a marginal Bible that gives you alternate readings, it says instead of commit, roll thy way upon the Lord. It's talking about rolling your burden upon the Lord. Trust also in him. Now, capture this. If I'm delighted in him, he causes certain desires in my heart. I follow those desires. I follow him. And then I roll every burden. See, once God enlightens your heart, the job, the task, the light that you see usually looks beyond your ability. If you notice that? One minister said God had never actually asked him to do anything that he was capable of doing. It was such a relief. I went, Never ask him to do anything he was capable of doing. What's that? God's going to cause certain desires in my heart. I get to look at those. I'm delighted with him. I love him. You know, you delight in chocolate, or you delight in a good steak, or you delight in a loaded baked potato. I don't know where your delight would. I could delight in any of the above. And then God begins to move in my heart, to stir my heart, to give desires to my heart. I get to looking at what God's doing in my heart, I get worried. That's what this verse is anchored in. It says, now roll that over on the Lord, because he can bring it to pass. And it says, he shall bring it to pass. If I trust him, if I believe in him, guess what? He brings it to pass. Said he would. Didn't it say he would? He shall bring it to pass. Roll it on him. If your Bible doesn't say roll it, you take your pencil and put it out there. By verse 5, that word commit is the word roll thy burden. Roll it on him. Just like a little child. Now this is the same thought that we just read in 1 Peter. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's the same idea that Jesus said when we yoke ourselves to him. Just know that you can't do it, you can't fix it, and you can't solve it, and give it to him. Now, once I give it to him, I can't continue to think about it, ponder it, or entertain it. And every time it crosses my mind, I have to say, no, I roll that on Jesus. I roll that on the Father. He's going to solve that. And it may take you several days. You see, it may take some effort. But keep your Bible open to the scripture, whichever one of these you like. And when it occurs to you and you're fretting about it again, you know, you turn loose of it, it begins to crawl off the porch like that tantalized rat. And when it gets to the edge of the porch, you find yourself pouncing on it again, picking it up again, put it back down, and read that scripture and say, no, Lord, you said if I commit my way unto you and trust in you, you'd bring it to pass. And allow the word to work. The word works, but I have to work the word. It doesn't work by osmosis. It doesn't work because I have a copy on the coffee table. It works because I work with the Word. And I may have to the first day read that verse all day long. I don't know about you, but I just know me. I don't worry gradually. I've never known myself. If I'm worrying gradually, I don't know it. I usually come to myself and I am in the deepest ditch you ever dug in your life. I have already spent considerable time thinking about the fear, the dilemma, thinking about what the devil can do. That's all it is. Worry is, let's think about what the devil can do. Let's think about what the devil can do. You know, he's big, he's powerful. That's all worry is. It maximizes the devil and minimizes the hand of God. Every time. But if I get back in the scripture, let's get the devil back in position. Let's go back to the Old Testament. It says, is this the man? It says, when they looked at the devil, they said, is this the man that worried the nations? Couldn't believe it. Let's get him back to his proper size. You know, if you feed the devil, he grows. Just like when you feed you. You know, if I ate everything I wanted to eat every time I wanted to eat it, I'd be in trouble. Because I'd grow larger. And that's what happens. You begin to entertain that worry, you begin to feed it. Wonder what she said. Wonder what she meant by that. I wonder how many people know. I wonder if they're going to help me. Well, what if they say I can't have any? Well, what if I'm going to die? Well, what if this requires surgery? Well, what if the children? And next thing you know, you're in a deep ditch. I usually come to myself in that deep ditch. I've usually dug it so deep. See, it's dug in the mind by entertaining, what can the devil do to ruin your life? I usually can't see out over the top of the ditch. Dug a couple of them till I couldn't even see the landscape on either side of my ditch. Someone told me the difference in a rut and a trench. A rut is an established pattern that's probably not for your benefit, but a trench is a rut that can you no longer see out over the top. And I think there's real truth in that. Well, it says, don't worry. What does it say? Don't worry about what? Anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, it is amazing to me, I've practiced this in recent days, how quickly God can and will solve some things. It's just absolutely phenomenal. How quickly, once you cast it on Him, once you roll it on Him. Now you have to really get rid of it. You have to really get rid of it. Now once I've rolled it over on Him, I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to supplicate. I'm ready to make a request. And it says, don't worry but pray. That's an either or verse. It's not a worry and pray verse. If you're going to worry, don't pray. If you're going to pray, can't worry. Now if I was praying like most theological experts to a God who may or may not help me, who may say yes and may say no, I'd just better stick with worrying. That's the truth. I mean, who wants to turn loose of a good worry, cast it on a God who may not be interested in your need, in your case? No, just keep it. Just worry about it. Keep your eye on the devil. No, God said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and door shall be opened unto you, everyone that asks receives. I like that, everyone that asks receives. That's everyone that's not worried that asks receives. See, Scripture explains Scripture, and a scared prayer won't work. And if I'm worried and I'm scared and I'm fretful, I better stop right there on that note and get rid of that. And the only way to get rid of it is to go back to the promises of God. I like, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. And I say, God, You're the faithful God. You said You'd do it. And I got some things here that need to be done. He said, faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. He said, our God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy with His people, keepeth covenant and mercy. I'm so glad He added mercy. Because usually I need a little mercy, sometimes a lot of mercy. So God, You're the faithful God who keeps or guards or keeps sending into my life the promises of Your covenant with great mercy. I think, shh. And it's by continually going over those promises. You know, that's all parents do. You have a child scared of the dark. You tell them you got nothing to be afraid about. You remind them of the hall light that's on, or the bathroom light that's on. You go over it and over it. You tell them that you and Daddy are going to be sitting in the next room. Or sometimes you put up the monitors you used as a baby and say, Mama will hear any sound you make. And in a few minutes, they'll call you for water. Or they have to go to the bathroom again. And you go over it again, that the light is on, that Mama's in the next room. And you go over it again. How many times in one night you have to go over that? Sometimes just every 20, 30 minutes. They need something else. They're afraid. They can't sleep. And you say, no, remember, Mama told you that the light is on, that we're watching TV in the next room. Remember that we prayed, and God helps us when we pray. And see, and that's all I do to myself. I see that worry is potential disaster. It's the worst coming to pass. Worry brings your worry to pass. The more you worry about it, the closer you walk to the edge of the cliff. So I just get into Scripture and remind myself, God, you're the faithful God. You're the covenant-keeping God. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? Every word that God speaks, he makes good. I just remind myself, God, you've never broken your word. You've never broken your promise. You said if I roll this over on you, that you'd solve it. You said if I'd cast it on you in humility, exalting you as higher than myself. See, when you sing, I exalt you, I exalt you, you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. You need to know what you're singing. No, you singing words. So you're coming to the awesome God. The Old Testament calls him the terrible God. They use the word differently than we do, but terrible is pretty awesome. That means he's higher and wider, longer, and more powerful. You know, something that's terrible, if you'd say, oh, that's terrible, has tremendous dimensions. Rattlesnakes are terrible. Well, it says because he's the terrible God, he has such great dimensions, we exalt him, approach him, not with fear, but in great reverence. I'm a son of the terrible God. That just means he has great capacity, stronger ability. That's what terrible means. When you say, oh, that was terrible. Did you hear about that? Oh, that was terrible. What do you mean by that? It was bigger than anything that happened to date. Shh. Are you getting this? Don't look at me like that. My. I says, don't worry. I think it'd help us. I thought about making a tape for the radio just saying, don't worry. Now, once I'm not worried, I've cast it on him. I've taken the scripture. I've reminded myself of the promises of God. Now, see, when somebody comes to you and they're worried, often you do them a disservice. You'll say, well, we'll pray. And you pray a quick prayer. And they go on their way. And they came with their worry. And they're left with their worry. No, they need the word of the living God. They need something in their heart that will eliminate the worry, that say, God is bigger than your worry. He's broader than your disaster. Put some word in them so they can turn loose of that worry. You don't necessarily have to pray. I prayed with a lady the other day, doesn't believe anything as far as I can tell. There's no use praying for God to heal her. People's heart have to be ready for a solution. She wasn't looking for a solution. You know, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours. To say what she thought, there's no use praying for her for a solution. There's no use praying the prayer of faith for her. I'm the only one in faith. We're not in agreement here. So when I prayed, I didn't pray for healing or health. I didn't pray for elimination of the problem. We're not ready for that. I said, Lord, she knows you in some capacity. I told him how I thought she was acquainted with him as Savior. I said, now, Lord, that she might know you as healer. That's all she's ready for is knowledge, understanding, illumination. And when you're worried and fretful, no use running to pray. You ain't ready. You're not ready for prayer. Prayer ain't going to help you. Your prayer, my prayer, either one, is not going to help you. You're not ready. Get in the Word. Get ready. Say, God, you said worry is a sin. I like to put it this way. I told you this last week. Adultery is a sin. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. And worry is a sin. That's the truth. So you wouldn't commit adultery. You wouldn't lie. You wouldn't steal. But you wouldn't hesitate to worry. Isn't that how it goes? It's a sin. It's a sin. God said in His Word, the same God that said don't commit adultery says don't worry about anything. So I put His wonderful Word in my heart, His precious promises. I'm working to turn loose of my worry. I read an example, you know, if a limb falls off a tree and it's still connected by one little piece of the limb, the bulk of the limb is disconnected, but one little piece of the limb is still connected, it will have that thread of life, even though it won't bear fruit necessarily. Sometimes it has enough light, life, depending upon the kind of plant it is, that the branch, the part that's on the ground, will take root in the ground and live again. Have you noticed that? And all we've got going for us is that one little piece of the branch is still connected to the tree. Just one little thread. And sometimes that's the way worry is. You got to get rid of it all. You don't even want a thread of worry, a thread of concern. Well, the only way I know to do that is with the Word, is go over the promises. And God said, you said, if I'd commit it to you, you'd bring it to pass. You said, you're the faithful God. You're the terrible God. That's not a curse, that's a compliment. A terrible God. A terrible God. I mean, that's one that really can do. Really can bring it to pass. And then pray. Then tell God what you need. Then make your request known. Then ask. And if it's money, say, God, I'm not worried anymore about my money. I'm just telling you I need $114.12 by the 10th. Now it says you pray with thanksgiving. Not too many people do that. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and every day we pray. Said, oh God, remember my $114.12 by the 10th. We go over it and over it and over it, over it, and beat it into the ground. No, once I pray in faith. See, I pray because I'm connected with heaven, because God said He'd meet my need out of His riches in glory. And He said, if I'd give, it'd be given unto me. I have given. I'm qualified. Qualified. So you got to qualify for money. You got to qualify. If you ain't qualified, you ain't getting any. But I'm qualified. And I said, you said you'd meet my need. So I believe, and I just want to thank you. Once I've prayed in faith, I can continue my prayer daily with just thanksgiving. I haven't seen the money, but it's coming. It's coming. By the deadline, it'll be there. It's coming. Then and only then does peace come. See, we'd like peace up front, wouldn't we? We'd like so much peace that it ran that worry into the next county. And it won't happen that way. It's that you cooperated with God. You cooperated with the Scriptures. You made your request known without frustration, without worry, without fear. You got rid of the fear. You knew you were afraid. You knew you were worried. See, if you're losing sleep at night, you're worried. If you get where you can't eat, you're worried. Or if you get where you overeat. Some people get worried and they eat more. So let's just be honest. So what am I going to do? Who's going to pray for me when I'm worried? Nobody. And you write it down. Nobody. Because it won't work. You waste time. Let's just take the Bible, go over to Scripture. Let's get rid of the worry. Has God ever failed you? Let me read you this in the Amplified. It's phenomenal. It's absolutely, I'm not much to read the Amplified, but I like this verse. For He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly, I will not. Now you got that? Hebrews 13:5. I like all those I will not. I will not. I will not. I will not. Assuredly not, he said. I will not. Now look at Matthew 13. Let me show you a couple other things about worry. Why worry? When you can pray, trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. This is planting the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. It's stated slightly differently in each account. Each account has good things to say. Verse 22 of chapter 13, he that receives seed, that's the Word of God among the thorns, is he that hears the Word, and the care of this world, that's worry, deceitfulness of riches, choke the Word, and it becometh what? Unfruitful. Do you see what caused the Word? See, God watches over His Word to perform it. When the Word is planted in the human heart and believed in and confessed, it does come to pass. God said, I will bring my Word to pass. But He said, if you're deceived by your money, in other words, I'm money-minded, the emphasis is on the money and not on seeking first the kingdom, or if I'm worried, the Word becomes unfruitful. Is that something? Now, if you had an orange tree and it didn't bear fruit, or an apple tree, my father-in-law had a pecan tree that didn't bear pecans. He did just exactly what the Scripture did. He went out there and threatened to cut it down. Jesus said, if a branch didn't bear fruit, it was cast forth. He told it better have pecans next year. He's cutting it down. Well, the very next year it had three, maybe four pecans, and that was it. But it saved its life. He kept His Word. He didn't cut it down. Well, you're not interested in a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit. Or it says, cast their fruit before the time. The oranges began to get green. They began to ripen a little bit, and suddenly they drop off. See, that's what worry does. Whatever you were working on, whatever word you'd meditated in, whatever word you'd planted in your heart, you're going to see the results of that word. God performs His Word. He watches over His Word. He's bringing His Word to pass in your life, and you get fretful and worried and anxious. You begin to chase that worry, to entertain it, to think about it, to ponder it, to magnify the work of the devil, to exalt the dilemma. It says the Word will not work. It'll become unfruitful. See, you had something going for you. The Word always works. It was beginning to bear fruit, but the worry caused the fruit to shrivel up and drop off the tree. Means that Scripture is no longer working for you. That Scripture that would have brought you godly results is now null and void just for you. Now look at Mark's account. Ma, can you see how important it is not to worry? Mark put it slightly differently. Verse 19 of chapter 4. Well, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and watch how it phrases this. It what? It becometh unfruitful. You know what that means? The word was working till you started worrying. It was working. The word was working. It was. But suddenly it's not working. It became unfruitful. In other words, it began to die. Became unfruitful. What caused it to become unfruitful? See, somehow we don't think worry's a big deal. Because in this category is lust. Well, we think, well, lust, that's wrong. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep a watch before our eyes. We're not going to watch movies that would promote that in our heart. And deceitfulness of riches. We know the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that. We know money can lead you astray. But right here in this same list is worry. Do you see worry keeps company with lust? Do you see the company that worry keeps? You know you'd watch your children's company. Do you see who worry's friends are? Lust and money. Lust, that's pretty bad companionship. I'm just trying to paint you a picture so you'll get God's picture. Now turn over to Luke's account. Matthew's account said the word would no longer work. It became the word was unfruitful. Mark told us it became unfruitful, so we know it was working at some point, because the word always works. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. They which fell among the thorns are they which, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit comes to maturity. That means you got half an answer. An almost answer, sort of an answer. You came close to an answer. That's awful, isn't it? Is that what you want in life? Said, my, we almost had the best answer. We came so close to the move of God in our finances. You know, when it comes to your body and your health, you just know what God has said.